What an uplifting worship service we've had this morning. So very thankful that all our voices have been blending together with our hearts joining together in faith, offering the praise and worship unto God that is worthy unto His name. And we have an opportunity now to open our Bibles. I want to encourage you to open to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We are going to continue in a way a study that we started in our 9:30 hour this morning, talking about David and Jonathan. And this could be seen as part two of that study. And in this chapter, looking at David and Mephibosheth, this is a chapter I've wanted to preach from for some time now, and wanted to share the thoughts that are found in this chapter with you. Mephibosheth. Now, that's an unusual name. That's an obscure name that's tucked away here in the Old Testament. We don't look at it very often. We don't hear it very often. Might not even be so sure of how it is to be pronounced. And when we think about David and Jonathan, well, now that's got a ring to it. But David and Mephibosheth. John, aren't you glad that you're named John and not Mephibosheth? Yes. It's not as easy a name, but it's worth looking at. This is an incredible chapter that we have before us here. Mephibosheth is actually first mentioned in 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. We're going to look at this verse, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time actually just right here in chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. So this takes us back to what we were looking at in our 9:30 hour. Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was the friend of David. Now we're looking at his son. He had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. What was that news? That news is that they died. They both died the same day in battle as Israel lost to the Philistines. And when that news started to radiate out and spread through Israel, when Jonathan's son's household or Jonathan's household heard it, they knew they were in danger. And so they took evasive action. His nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Being a son of Jonathan, that reminds us of the covenant that David made with Jonathan. And so Mephibosheth is subject to that covenant. He's a part of that covenant. And that's exactly what is happening here in chapter 9. I want us to look, we're going to read down through the chapter bit by bit, and we're going to make some points as we go down through this chapter. Now, what's happened here in chapter 9? As 2 Samuel begins, Saul has died, and now it's time for David to become king. But that transition was not smooth. The first thing David had to do was establish himself as the king and get the support of all of the nation. And that wasn't automatic and it wasn't easy. And so the first few chapters talk about how David had to struggle to do that. And then there was also the matter of giving some attention to God, which the previous king didn't do. And so in chapter 6, we have the ark being brought to Jerusalem. And because David honors God in that way, then God honors David in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, David starts defeating these enemies. He has to do something about the Philistines. He conquers the Philistines. He conquers all these enemies. So the border now is secure. So David has had quite a challenge placed on him as he begins reign as king. He's put these fires out. Now they're finally put out. Okay, David, he can breathe now. He can relax a little bit now. Now he can turn his attention, instead of to something he has to do, now he can turn his attention for the first time as king to something that he wants to do. And what he wants to do is he wants to repay in some way the goodness that God has shown him. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember that covenant that David made with Jonathan. Here it is. "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" Remember I told you to hang on to that phrase in the 9:30 hour? Well, here it is again. "The kindness of God." "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo-debar." Now what's happening right here is a very unusual thing. It was the practice in ancient days and not so ancient days that whenever power in a monarchy went from one bloodline or one family to another family, that is, when someone came in and conquered that king, the first thing he would do is kill that king's family. Kill every descendant that he had. That would take care of any rivals to the throne. That would squelch any kind of rebellion whatsoever. But here's David looking to do kindness to the family of the king that has just been conquered, or the king of whose throne he is taking over. This word kindness that is found in verse 1, "that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake," it's a difficult word to translate from the Hebrew into the English. It is that Hebrew word, hesed, which is used all throughout the Old Testament. A lot of times it's interpreted or it's translated as mercy or loving kindness or faithfulness. All those ideas are wrapped up in that word hesed, but it also has connected with it the idea of covenant faithfulness. That is, it is God showing mercy. It's God showing an unusual amount of kindness and goodness because he's obligated himself to do so. It is something that a covenant calls for. Now remember, David has made a covenant with Jonathan. It's time to do good by that covenant. It's time for him to fulfill that covenant. David realizes he has been the recipient of God's kindness. God has indeed delivered him from all his enemies. God has finally placed him upon the throne and fulfilled the promise that he has made unto him. His reaction, now that all the fires are put out, now that everything is taken care of that has to be taken care of, and he can give his attention to responding to this in the proper way, his first thought is, "Where are they so I can show this kindness to them? Where are any descendants from the house of Saul so that I can show him the kindness of God," is the way it's worded here in verse 3. "I can show him the kindness of God." Let's remember something here. David is the man after God's own heart. And oftentimes when we see David doing something that pleases God, it's David actually doing something that God himself would do. And so here is David showing this kindness to others. Now let's pause right here for just a minute. Let's step back from this. How many of us here have not been the recipients of God's kindness ourselves? Every one of us here have benefited greatly from God. We have received God's kindness and his goodness and his mercy. It's been shown to us in abundance. Does this not challenge us to respond in the appropriate way, and to find someone to show that kindness and goodness to ourselves. David is a great challenge for us. But notice, as we pointed out here, David is not looking for just anyone. He's not saying, well, you know what? I've got to do good today. The first person I see, I'm going to give them some money to go buy some food with. No, it's not that. He's very purposeful about this. He's looking for the right person. His covenant that he made with Jonathan means that he has to show good to someone of the house of Saul. So the servant of the house of Saul, Ziba is his name, is called before him. And he asks, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show the goodness of God? And it's here that David learns of Mephibosheth. Notice the things that Ziba says about him. Number one, he's the son of Jonathan. You're telling me that didn't ring a chord with David? He's just looking for someone from the house of Saul. Well, here's a descendant of Jonathan. Well, this strikes right to the very core. Jonathan and I are great friends, and we made a promise to each other that we would care for each other's families, and here's a descendant. I didn't even know about this man. He's still alive. So yes, I'm going to take care of him, but he's laying in his feet. Ziba is very quick to add that detail. Now, we know that we've come a long way, as not only as a nation, but as mankind. And today, we've got all kinds of things that can help those who are unfortunate, to help those who are handicapped. We've got wheelchairs. We've got all kinds of things that are made accessible for those who are challenged in all different kinds of ways. That didn't exist in David's day. You've got this little boy at the age of 5 as the nurse is running out with him, and he falls, likely broke both his feet. We're not given the specifics, but the rest of his life, he can't walk. He can't walk. He's lame in both his feet, which means he can't work. He can't move himself. If he's going to move from here to there, someone's got to help him. Someone's got to carry him and take him. He can't support himself. He can't support his family. You think about in Acts chapter 3. When Peter and John go into the temple at the hour of prayer, a lame man is laid there at the beautiful gate. He's laid there every day. That's the only way he has to provide for himself is he benefits from the charity of others. And that's very much the kind of life that Mephibosheth is having to live. And he says, here's where he is. He's in this house that's in Lo Debar. Lo Debar, if you look it up, is on the other side of the Jordan River. And what that tells us is that he's in hiding over there. He is a descendant of Saul. He's a marked man. And so what he did, the nurse took him and went as far away from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, the land of Benjamin, which is where Saul's household is from, got as far away from there. He's all the way on the other side of the river. That's where he is. Well, David gives the order, bring him here to me. Bring him here to me. Now, for just a moment, let's put ourselves in Mephibosheth's shoes. Let's put ourselves where he is. He's in hiding for fear of his life, and all of a sudden some people come to him from the king. We have orders to take you back to the palace. You're going to see the king. What does he think is going to happen? He's done for. He is a rival to the throne. He is a threat. And as far as Mephibosheth knows, he's done for. But I want us to look here in the next section, the next few verses, verses 6 through 8. I want us to look at Mephibosheth's behavior and attitude as he's brought before King David. Let's look here, verses 6 through 8. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Here Mephibosheth is being brought in. He doesn't resist. He doesn't. No point in trying to run and hide. He can't run. So he just resigns himself. I'm going to go, and whatever happens, happens. And so here you have the grandson of the former king brought back into the palace, and he falls down on his face before David. Bows himself down as best he can before David, and he hopes for the best. And look at what David says to him. Look at verse 7. The first words out of his mouth after he acknowledges who he is. Do not fear. I love what David is doing here, because you know Mephibosheth is fearing for his life. And David says, do not fear. Now, David is an ancestor of Christ, and he's very much a type of Christ. And how many times do we hear Jesus tell people, do not fear? And here's David doing the same thing. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. And when he has promised this kindness, and we'll talk about that with the next slide. When he's promised this kindness, Mephibosheth bows down again and he asks the question, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? What's he doing when he likens himself to a dead dog? What use is a dead dog to anyone? Absolutely none. And he's saying, that's what I am to you. I'm of absolutely no use to you. I am crippled. I'm your servant, but there's no way I can get up and serve you. Why are you showing me any kind of kindness at all? What is it that I possibly have that I can contribute to you? Why are you bothering showing kindness to me? And it's the response that David gives that helps us to understand what grace is all about. I don't know if you realize this or not, but turning to 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a little chapter that's tucked away back here in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about grace, and it's given to us in such a beautiful way. What is it, again, that David wants to do for Mephibosheth? Well, he's already given the thumbnail sketch of it, but as we read the rest of the chapter, we see in detail what it is that David wants to do for this crippled man. Verses 9 through 13. The king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Notice what it is that David is giving Mephibosheth. Number one, he gives him everything that belonged to his grandfather Saul. All that land, his house, everything that belonged to your grandfather, which, by the way, rightfully would have fallen to you, because you were the oldest son of his oldest son. And remember, retaining these inheritance lands was very important in Israel, David says, it's staying with you. It belongs to you. So he gets all of that land back. Now, Mephibosheth has a birthright. Now he has a birthright. Secondly, David says that he is to eat at the king's table always. Now for us today, that might seem like, you know, an extravagant blessing. Like getting to go and to have dinner at the governor's mansion once, or maybe even at the White House one time. But no, in Bible times, there was something special, there was something significant about table fellowship. For someone to welcome someone into their home and invite them to come to their table and to share their food at their table was a way of expressing acceptance and fellowship. And that's exactly what's being extended to Mephibosheth here. But it goes even further than that. Eating at the king's table would not just include his officers and the dignitaries who would visit, but it also included his family. And that's exactly what's mentioned here at the end of verse 11. He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth has his own family. He's a descendant of Saul. But now David has in essence said, he's part of my family now. He's part of my family now. And so he has a place there at the table. Again, the significance of eating at the table may be lost on us in our culture today, but it's a blessing that's mentioned four times in this short chapter. Eating at the king's table. Mephibosheth was not an occasional guest in the palace in Jerusalem. He had a permanent place. That was his seat. It had his name on it. He belonged there. He was treated like one of David's family. He was made like one of David's sons. And Ziba, the servant of his grandfather Saul, is ordered by David, you and your sons and your servants are going to work Mephibosheth's land, and you're going to bring the harvest, you're going to bring the produce to him so that he has bread to eat. Which is interesting. I've always thought that's interesting because David's already taken care of that. He's going to eat at my table. But what this means is that now he's going to have an income. Because that bread, that grain that is brought to him, he can now sell that. He can use that to sell or to trade with others. So now he has an income. He didn't have any of this before. He was a lame, crippled man who was hiding for his life. Now he has a life given to him. David has blessed him in this way. You know, perhaps next to the cross of Jesus Christ, which we are studying in great detail in our Sunday morning adult class, and the gospel that is preached afterwards, and the offer of salvation that is made to all mankind, perhaps there's no account in the Bible that more clearly exemplifies the concept of grace, unmerited favor, giving a gift to someone without the expectation of anything in return than what David has done for Mephibosheth here. Sometimes when we talk about grace, we talk about God's grace, we get a little confused about that. We try to make grace a complicated thing. There's a lot of error that is connected with the biblical doctrine of grace. Here is a very simple but a very profound picture of what grace looks like. It's simply giving something to someone, not because they've earned it, not because they deserve it, but because it pleases you to do it. Notice when David is searching for the opportunity to show the kindness of the Lord to Saul's house, he doesn't bring Ziba in and ask if he knows of anyone who is deserving. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul who deserves my favor? He didn't ask that question. He didn't approach this as if, you know, I owe the house of Saul something and now I've got to repay this debt. Now, that's not what he said. He's not looking to gain any political favor in doing this. It's not going to help him any at all in the eyes of the nation or the eyes of the surrounding nations to do this kindness to Mephibosheth. He doesn't gain anything by doing this. Matter of fact, what's interesting is that when Ziba lets him know that there is a survivor, it's almost as if he immediately mentions it with a disclaimer. He's lame in his feet. Don't bother. Don't bother. He's not worth your time. Yes, there's one. There's a descendant. But he's not someone that's really worth helping. It didn't matter to David at all. Because David had made a covenant with his friend Jonathan, that they were going to care for each other's descendants. Whatever happened to them, the one that was left was going to care for the other. And now it's time to make good on that promise. David had benefited in so many ways by the sacrifices Jonathan made and the loyalty that Jonathan showed. And now it was time for him to pay that back, to show the kindness of God in return. What an incredible chapter. But let's make the application. Let's make the application. As we look at this chapter, well, we see how it fits in with the history of David and everything that happens with David. But let's make some spiritual application to our lives. Why is it really here? Why is it really recorded? Well, guess what? You and I need to put ourselves in the place of Mephibosheth. We are Mephibosheth as we stand before God. What do I mean by that? Mephibosheth was an outcast because of his grandfather's rebellion and sin. His grandfather Saul rebelled against God, sinned against God, and God took the kingdom away from him, which meant that his descendants became outcasts. They had to go and hide. Mephibosheth was an outcast because of his grandfather's sin. He was crippled. He wasn't able to do anything physically. And he was unable to redeem himself. He didn't bring any redeemable qualities when he came before David. As a matter of fact, in his estimation, he says, I'm like a dead dog carcass right here in front of you. Why are you giving me the time of day? Yet despite that, he was made a part of David's family. He was given a birthright inheritance. And he was given a permanent place at the king's table. What does that mean for you and for me? Friend, you and I are outcast with God because of our sin. Not because of our grandfather's sin, not because of Adam's sin, but because of our own sin. We are alienated and enemies from God, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says. We are, spiritually speaking, we are crippled. Outside of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 says we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Spiritually speaking, we're crippled. And in that state, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We are Mephibosheth. We bring absolutely nothing of value or worth to God, and yet God says, I'll make you my child. I'll adopt you into my family. And I will give you a birthright inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you. Your name is written in the reservation book, the book of life. And you have a place to eat at my table. As Christians, we get to eat at the king's table. We get to enjoy fellowship with Christ. And we get to feed ourselves spiritually and give ourselves spiritual nourishment from the king's table. In the Gospels, there are a number of times that Jesus uses the picture of a table as the meaning of the blessing of the kingdom. That many people will come and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, set down at the table of the king in the kingdom. You and I have no right to expect this, but it's offered to us as a gift of God's grace. What are we to do? What we are to do is what Mephibosheth did. We need to simply humble ourselves and accept it. Accept it. A question was posed to me a couple of months ago. A challenge that one of our members here had heard in a sermon in a place that they attended somewhere else. Eternal life. Is it something that you're willing to receive? Or is it something that you're still trying to earn? You can't earn it. There's no way you can begin to earn it. And there's no way that any of us can deserve it. Spiritually speaking, we're dead dogs. We simply need to take it. We need to receive it. We need to accept it on God's terms. If you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, those terms are that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you repent of your sins, that you confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and you be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful, you've lost sight of how great the kindness of the Lord is, and turn your back to the table of the King. You need to repent and you need to come back. But if you have yet to respond to that invitation, it's offered at this time. Why not step forward? And when we're finished singing this song, you can make the confession of your faith, and we'd be glad to take you and baptize you in the water for the remission of your sins. It's offered freely. Will you take it? The gift of God's grace, as we stand and sing this invitation song.